I was looking at the Gospel of John. I thought this is going to, this chapter and chapter 15, 16, 17, 14, 15 are going to be important chapters. They all are, but this one I knew sets down the main truth of the Gospel and what you need to know. And today we're going to hear those main parts just all brought into one, a few verses, the main things you need to remember concerning the Gospel. And we'll take a little bit, two more this week and next week, Lord willing, we'll finish out John. And I know the Farnsleys have been reading chapter 6 every day, so you guys should have chapter 6 memorized by now. But bear with me, and it's well worth it. It'll stick in your minds for a long time. Let's pray, and then I'll read these verses for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and mercy, for being the truth teller, the promise keeper, for bringing to us your Son, promised at the fall that you would send a Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us today of this great gospel. And I pray that you'll strengthen us in our faith, give us patience to rest in chapter 6 for another week. I pray that you would teach us to be courageous and to not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is, What If They Are Offended? So it's more of a question for us that we would be asking the Lord, what if they're offended? John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. On hearing it, that is, on what Jesus had just preached in this bread message, you might call it bread sermon, they said, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And when they say that, they're saying, this is offensive, is what that means. It's a hard teaching. Not that they didn't hear what he's saying, but it's offensive, or it's unacceptable. That's what they were rejecting him. And we'll talk about this in just a minute. It's so important for us to understand. Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know, or we believe and see, that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is a rich passage, all these verses together, so important for us. We're going to look at 60 through 62 today. And you have to remember, these people heard what he was saying, and they had been listening all through. But in each, you almost can divide the sermon up into segments. At each break, they're grumbling. Every time he would tell the truth, and we'll look at specifically we'll summarize them here momentarily, but every time he'd come to a break and they had an opportunity to digest what he's saying, they would grumble, they would murmur, they would argue, and it's not like that they came right out into his face, this group of people, because after all, it says these were his disciples. I think that we can differentiate between the crowd, the disciples, and the 12. So there was the crowd he's speaking to, and there's the disciples, then those that are interested, perhaps, in following after him to some degree. He called them disciples. John calls them disciples. And then we see that there are the 12 and those that were specifically chosen by Jesus Christ to himself, to follow after him, to learn from him, and then to preach the message to the world when it was time. But in verses 35 through 40, if you remember, this is where he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he tells them that he was sent from the Father as a means through whom God gives eternal life. That was the first part of the message that he spoke at this point in time in Capernaum. And verse 41 says that they grumbled angrily. The Jews began to grumble about him because he said, now this means this might have been the crowd. Okay, it was the Jews, the whole people, everyone, crowd, the disciples, maybe even some religious leaders that were among them. But they began to grumble, and the idea of that word grumble is it is angrily, angry. There's anger behind it. Grumbling usually has anger, offense. And then verses 40 and 43 went on to tell them, and he calls them on, he tells them, stop grumbling among yourselves. They weren't coming right out to him. And isn't this how our unbelief usually is when we object to something that we don't comprehend? Our fight is not to the Lord, to his face. It's usually grumbling under our breath or to ourselves. And he tells him, stop grumbling. But he goes on to tell them, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he talks about this. Then part of the ministry that he had was to offer himself in sacrifice for sin. In verses, you might say, 43 through 50, in that vicinity. And he says he's giving up his life. He's giving his life. He's going to sacrifice, offer his life as a sacrifice for sin, that life would come through his physical death. And we talked about that over the last few weeks anyway. And they grumbled again. Verse 52 tells us the Jews began to argue sharply. So now it's even heated up a little bit more. And it sounds like they're back and forth with each other. They're trying to argue, well, what he meant was this, what he meant was that, what he meant was, and they're fighting back and forth. But Jesus, what I think is what began to sharpen my focus a little bit was how Jesus continued to sharpen his focus. And that is, he didn't back away and try to explain it away and say, oh, it's not as hard as you might think it is. He knew the impossibility and the unwillingness of a sinful person to accept these things. But he continues on, and he continues to get more pointed in his preaching of what he's saying, rather than try to become general and vague and maybe more inclusive and have an acceptable word. He begins saying that it's he who gives life to all who simply entrust him, themselves to him, and who appropriate his sacrificial death. This is what we looked at last week. And he's telling them, he's saying, if you simply entrust me, you have life. And that is a radical message. And we saw this last week, and this is what he's preaching just before he leaves the synagogue in Capernaum, and we hear what their reaction is to this message that says, entrust yourselves to me, appropriate my death as your death by faith, accepting that I am the sacrifice sent, dying in your place. My flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Verse 56 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, and the one who feeds on me will live because of me. He's talking about his death, his physical dying, and appropriating that death for yourself. And you would hope that by this time the people would start getting it, but here's their response. You can hear crickets in relation to him. His message bombed. Thud. It landed hard. That's hard to believe, isn't it? You would almost imagine that every time Jesus would preach, and the more he would try to rub in the truth, the more the people would receive it. But it's just the opposite of that. He preached the truth and it bombed. Isn't that terrifying and frightening in some ways? Because we're called on mission and we're sending missionaries around the world. We have to understand that it's likely the message will bomb wherever it goes. Now, this is about, if we'd be in a seminar and Jesus is teaching us, we might ask that question, but Lord, what if we're preaching? And what if they're offended? And we can learn something from this today as we see that even though they did not receive it and the message failed, it wasn't because of the messenger, we know that. It was because of the hearts of the people, the message bombed. And what's interesting, John takes us out of Galilee after this. This is the last time Jesus is going to be seen in the Gospel of John preaching in Galilee, his home area. And his last words in Galilee fall flat. It's not what we would expect, that's for sure. The people in Galilee had seen miracles, miraculous signs. Remember the first miraculous sign, the turning of the water into wine? This happened near in Galilee. The first miraculous sign that pointed us to the truth of what Jesus wanted the world to know, and that is that he is God. That he is the Son of God. That he has divine power and authority. He turns the water into wine. He healed the government official's son in chapter 4. The man's son had been very sick, and Jesus healed him. And they actually welcomed him after this happened. It seemed like the tide is turning. His popularity is starting to increase. Then he fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men and women and children, and probably then we're talking 10 or 15,000 people, and they wanted to find him. It sounds like his popularity is going up and skyrocketing, and it was. And Jesus apparently is not interested in riding the wave of popularity. He's not interested in just attracting people to, maybe if I can attract them and I can show myself to them as something interesting, that then I'll have their ear. He doesn't do that. When he has the crowd, he tells them the truth. And we have to know that he speaks the truth in love. But each miracle confirmed his divine mission, that he had divine authority to carry it out. But each miracle, the miracles did not define his mission. It defined his authority. Remember that. Miracles defined authority, but it didn't define his mission. But it did give evidence of his deity. Miracles that people would say, only God can do this. At the synagogue in Capernaum, during the time of Passover, so I have to think people were probably on their way, heading off to Jerusalem, this is where he gives the bread of life message. He's the bread of life. He's bread from heaven. Freely, and he freely offered to them, these that were listening, eternal life. And they're born skeptics. You offer people eternal life today. Have you ever done that? And said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. You ever said that to somebody and they're like, I'll think about it. Have you ever had that happen? Some of us have. It's quite perplexing, but understand this, it happened to you. At some point in your life, someone asked you or talked to you about Jesus Christ and you had to think about it. It's the condition of the human heart. We are fallen creatures, unable and unwilling to see. And Jesus, instead of trying to dumb down the message and water it down so that sinful people could understand it and go, yeah, okay, I believe that part of it, he continued to tell the truth, and he refined the point. He became laser focused so that even though he knew the message would bomb, he preached the truth. And that's what we have to remember. What if they are offended? Tell the truth. It's the most loving thing that you can possibly do. He told them, if you remember, probably the most shocking statement for these people to hear was him saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You got to remember, he's talking to the people that thought that they had life in them. By virtue of the fact that they were Abraham's children, they had the scriptures, they had the prophets. And he's telling them, unless you entrust yourselves to me and appropriate my death, you have no life in you. In other words, it doesn't matter what your pedigree. If you refuse to believe, unless you believe on me, you have no life in you. And their response was the response of the proud, the response of the dead. They said, this is a hard teaching. And most of us read this and we go, well, you know, he's got to work with them a little bit, because they are saying to him something like, this is just hard to understand. It'd be like you trying to teach me calculus or other things with big words. And this is hard to understand, and you would have compassion on me, wouldn't you? No, Amy says, I wouldn't. Well, that's probably true. But Jesus, if that was the case, he might have taken the time to explain. Instead, they're saying, this is offensive. Now, the Apostle Paul was preaching writing a letter to the Galatians, who were receiving and were living with, they were happy with a gospel presentation that watered the gospel down. In fact, you had this group of people that came in and they were telling the Galatian believers that, yes, faith in Jesus, okay, we'll grant you that, but you have to live according to the law too, certain parts. In fact, here's the one that you have to do, Gentiles, you must be circumcised. So it's faith plus a work for salvation. And then, in order to rally the people in the Galatian churches around this message, they're even saying the Apostle Paul is preaching this very same thing. It's like I remember one time reading or watching a John Ankerberg show, and they were looking at one of the cult religions and their Greek translation, almost correct translation of the New Testament. And in order to get an endorsement, they used a famous Greek scholar as one of the ones who were saying, giving authenticity to the book, to the translation. They interviewed the guy. He says, absolutely no way. They are stripping the Greek language of its vitality through this translation. I never endorsed it, nor would I. And here's these Galatian believers are saying, it's this that Paul is in agreement with us. And Paul says, if that's true, why am I still being persecuted? And if it's true that it's faith plus works, then the offense of the cross has been abolished. Jesus, here in Capernaum, when confronted with these people who rejected the message, who said this is offensive, rather than try to satisfy their offense and try to talk them off the ledge, he speaks directly to them. And it says that he's aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. And Jesus said to them, does this offend you? So I'm going to think like this. The crowd was offended, and he was aware even that his disciples. So I guess let's try to look at that. He's preaching, there's a crowd, there's his disciples, there's the 12. The crowd's offended. His disciples are the ones that Jesus is most concerned about. They're offended. They're the ones that are saying this is unacceptable. You can go a long way, but when you start talking about blood, crosses, judgment, wrath. I'm expanding a little bit of what Jesus talked about. When you start talking about that, we find it to be very offensive. The social gospel loves Jesus. They'll hold him as their poster child for generosity and kindness. But remember the quote I gave to you last week from H. Richard Niebuhr, who summarized the social gospel that is sweeping the Christian communities even today. And here's what he said. Here's the social gospel. They endorse this. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. And Jesus has just preached just the opposite. He's told them about a death and blood and suffering. And now they can't accept it. This is unacceptable. Who can accept it? The answer to that is no one in and of themselves. And he asked them regarding their grumbling, does this offend you? And it's very interesting that he asked them the very question that he knew the answer to, because they needed to say it. They needed to announce it, to him. Just think about it, in our day and age, when it's announced to people, to a crowd, that humanity, people, man is so depraved and totally alienated from God that unless the Father draws people, men and women and children, to Christ, no one would ever come to Christ for salvation. When that message is spoken, people are offended. And we're going to see next week, Jesus goes back to that issue about the Father enabling, the Father drawing, and this is part of the message that was offensive to these people in Capernaum. And you can test this yourself. Test it this Christmas. Many of you are going to have family come in and find out through your comfort. Don't try to set out to upset people, but talk about the Christ child and see how welcoming people will be, generally speaking. They might even just, yeah, we know it's about Jesus, a baby, you know, right? Is that right? Yeah, you say, yeah. People love a baby. They'll love a miracle worker. He did awesome things. Maybe he'll do a miracle for me. But almost to a person will find it offensive. If you read the cross account of Christ, you'll find that people will be offended. And you don't even have to try to offend people. Just tell the truth and people will be offended. And especially if you say he alone is the one and only Savior. Jesus asked him, does this offend you? And that's the question that you can ask people. Does this offend you? And this is somewhat of a application type of message today, because I think that we need to be reminded that when we're talking to people, being frank in our discussions with them to ask questions such as Jesus did. He didn't say, you're all a bunch of hard-hearted losers, sinners, blah, 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 blah. He didn't have to name call. He says, does this offend you? And the answer would be forthright and coming. They'd be forthright and bringing it. It'd be forthcoming, I meant to say. People don't have to come right out and say, I'm offended. You have to just know that in the human heart, there lies a root of offense when it comes to the gospel. But what's wise is to be able to draw that out. If a person can confess, yes, I find this offensive, you realize you can actually have a conversation. The most dangerous offended person is the person that you can talk to, and they can sit there with a smile on their face and nod their head the whole time you're talking and never give a hint of their offense. We try to hide offense oftentimes to avoid the controversy, and I think this oftentimes happens. It may have happened even here with these disciples as Jesus simply calls them out and asks them, does this offend you? Because it would seem that it was apparent in some way, shape, or form. Jesus knew their hearts. Do you realize that as they are offended, it's his eye looking at their soul, burning into their soul a truth, burning into their soul, understanding their unbelief, I should say. And what do you do if the Lord puts his finger on your own life in areas of unbelief? What should you do? Most of the time people would deny it or argue, but what should you do? Rather than deny your unbelief in areas where you know that you are weak in trusting the Lord, the best thing to do is to cry out, oh Lord, help me in my unbelief. When his eye burns into your unbelief, just confess it. Well, verse 62 is interesting, I think, because what do you do? What if they are offended? Look at verse 62. He says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Will this offend you? He doesn't try to weaken the offense. I've given him enough today. It's his last time in Galilee. It's his last day of ministry in Galilee in the Gospel of John. He preached like there was no tomorrow. When sharing the gospel, when preaching the truth, it's like I heard Paul Washer quoting Thomas Watson, one of the old Puritans, I preach as a dead man to dying men. I preach like there's no tomorrow. And Jesus preached in this way. And he brings out truth because it's truth that enlightens the eyes. It's truth that enlightens the eyes, not a song and dance, not a weakening of the message, but the message in all its truth. It would be better to be accused in the moment of being harsh, unloving, and uncaring, and out of touch with reality, than someday to have somebody that you run into that they say to you, I have been saved in spite of how you taught me a watered-down truth. You know, I would rather hear, you know, you made me so mad. I heard that one time, Gary Walker giving his testimony at Bible Study Fellowship at the end of the year. And he said, first year he's all grumbling, I'm here because Steve Fisher wouldn't leave me alone, pestered me. And he was mad, and he shared that. He was a quadriplegic, by the way. And the next year, he tells of his testimony of being saved, but hearing the message again and again and again. He had no regrets for the hurt that had been brought to him. He was happy for the pain that had been inflicted upon him. But in verse 62, Jesus doesn't weaken the offense. He doesn't back off. He doesn't try to make it more palatable. This is the third great truth in this passage. Verse 62 again. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? This is huge. He's already told them that he's the incarnate Son of God. Truth number one. I came from heaven to earth, took on a body. Truth one, the Word incarnate. Divine incarnation, remember that verse 41, bread of life, bread from heaven, all through that whole section. The second truth he gave was that he himself would die physically. Remember, there is no salvation if Christ does not go to the cross. So, like H. Richard Niebuhr said, saved or have a relationship with God without the ministrations of a Christ, ministrations of a Christ without the cross, you can't have salvation if Christ didn't die. And this is the second great truth Jesus taught. First, incarnation. Second, that he would die a sacrificial and bloody death. And you can see those in verses 51 through 55. But here in 62, he speaks of his ascension. What if you see the Son of Man, me, the Christ in bodily form? What if you see me ascend back where I came from? Will this offend you? He didn't say it here, but that's what he's asking them, I think. This ascension is important because he's already talked about a death. Well, what has to happen for there to be a physical ascension? There had to be what? A physical resurrection. And so in these few verses in Galilee, he's preaching to these people the truth about his incarnation, the truth about his sacrificial, vicarious, substitutionary death. He's teaching about his resurrection indirectly and directly about the ascension. The essentials of our faith right here in John chapter 6. The essentials of our faith in John chapter 6. If you're ever lost and you can't remember the essentials, go back to John chapter 6 and you can remember these: incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension. This is the gospel message. If you ever wonder, what should I tell people? How should I explain Christ to people? Do what Jesus did. Incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension. Will it offend people? Yes, it will offend people. And you can ask the question then, what do I do if I offend people? Tell the truth. You don't have to be rough. You don't have to be inconsiderate, but tell the truth. And he asked them, I think he's asking them again here in verse 62, does this offend you? And the answer would have to be, yes, it offends them. He wasn't about to weaken the offense of his person and work. And neither should we. If Christ wouldn't wiggle out of it, we should not wiggle out of it. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty strength. We're told repeatedly in the epistles, Paul says it specifically in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord so that when you are telling the truth and it seems like you're teaching, you're sharing, you're explaining the gospel lands with a hard thud. Be strong in the Lord that you don't weaken on this. And it's not cruel to tell the truth. It's loving to tell the truth. What if you had cancer and your doctor says to you something like, you'll probably get better in a week or two. You found out you had cancer. What would you think of that doctor? What would people think? What will people at judgment think? I had this sinful malady, this sentence of death on my head, and here I am, and why? Why? And of the million whys, why didn't someone tell me the truth? You have to be encouraged by this passage through Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. You have to be encouraged by him who didn't back down for a minute, but he preached the truth of himself. And we have to be encouraged to preach Christ, his incarnation, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And back to what Paul said, to compromise on any of these points or to back off or to try to make them understandable or palatable is to abolish the offense of the cross. If you have an incarnate Christ but not a dying Christ, you have abolished the offense of the cross. If you have a risen Christ without a suffering, sacrificial Christ. You've abolished the offense of the cross. It comes down to life comes through Christ's death and his subsequent resurrection. But it's by way of the cross. We have to lift high the truth of Christ. And lift high the truth. And don't be afraid to tell people that God is a God of wrath and he is judging sin. He's judging mankind guilty of sin. And his kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. And only those that are righteous can enter. And none are righteous. No, not one. It's a hopeless situation until Christ is seen as righteousness from God, proving it through his sacrifice on the death and his resurrection from the dead. Our Lord didn't attempt to soften the message. He didn't attempt to take away the offense of the message. And there's nothing that is more uncomfortable than being that downer in a group gathering when people are just kind of spouting off all kinds of false beliefs and you're the one that raises your hand and says, you know, you guys are trying awfully hard, but let me tell you the truth. And there's nothing worse than to feel like you're the one that has the problem. But the fact of the matter is, you have to look at what Jesus did. He knew something. He knew that his continuing to speak the truth would eventually bring about his death, which is exactly what he came to do. But what Jesus did do in telling the truth and running the risk of continuing to offend people, you know what he did? In doing this, he left the door open. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is telling about all those who witnessed the resurrection, that there were 500 people that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's likely, it's possible, I should say, that somebody from this group in Capernaum who found the message offensive believed. When you tell the truth and people are offended and the message goes thud and it falls on deaf ears and it seems like no one's listening, you have to remember something. It's God who draws people. And the door, you have to leave doors open. It's not your place to judge people's soul. Preach the truth and let God worry of the results, and he certainly will. That's his domain and his concern. So some probably became true believers somewhere along the line, and they would go, I heard that message. I heard that message, and it's true. Yeah, but didn't you reject it? You know, if they were born in 2019, people have videotape of them grumbling to their neighbors. They see, you didn't believe it. Yeah, I didn't, but I do now. And I'll tell you why. God drew me to this light. So what if people are offended by the gospel? I think you know the answer now. Keep telling the story. If they ask you to shut up, you can at least respect them for that. But tell, just say, can I say one other thing? Finish telling the truth if they'll let you, but tell the truth and keep ministering the gospel. It's the only hope for sinners. And this time, Christmas time, you may have opportunities to tell the truth. Be sure. Be sure you run through your click list of what do I say? Incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension. And that's the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for showing us in this passage what do we do when people are offended by the work of Jesus Christ. We pray that you give us opportunity to test this and see if it's true, to share the gospel even though people may or may not listen, but to tell the truth. We pray that during this Christmas week that our appointments would be divine and the people we meet with would be appointed by you to be in our, for us to be with them. Give wisdom to us and give help and glorify your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.